meetings, we suggested a little piece of phraseology that you can remember in your commitment and your life of devotion to the Lord Jesus. We found it in several passages of Scripture that we read. I wonder if anybody here can remember those three little words.
I am ready.
I am ready. That's good. I'm encouraged. I think I'll keep on preaching now. You can watch in the verses that we read together for another key expression, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. So let's read some verses together. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. I'll even give you a clue as to what to watch for. We have been thinking about serving Christ and what it means yesterday. We've been thinking about the cost of commitment, what it really costs to be committed to Jesus Christ. No child's game. Today, I'm going to work a little bit on another question. The question would go something like this. If that's what it means to serve Christ, if that's what it means to be devoted to Christ, if that really is the price that we have to pay, question, how can I ever do it? How in the world can that ever be expected of me? And how can I handle it? Now, am I on a PA system or do I have to speak louder? Can you hear me all right in the back?
Put the microphone on your
side. Oh, that would help. And that means I have to stay by the at least as far as this cord will go. Okay. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jude 24. Last time I looked, it was right ahead of Revelation. Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. We're going to get to that last expression, though I'm not going to use this verse this afternoon, I don't think. But I just notice now, unto him be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. 2 Timothy. Little sword drill here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For the sake of time, verse 12, for which cause I also suffer these things. And these are some of the things that we were talking about yesterday from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Nevertheless, says Paul, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Back to Hebrews chapter 11 for our last reading. And we'll make a few comments that we hope will be worthwhile. And then we'll go have a good dinner. Hebrews chapter 11. This is back to Abraham again, where we were last night. Verse 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, In Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. Now I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to take something back. We're going to read more verse. One more verse. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Have you picked up the expression? It's three words. Amen. Meeting's over. He is able. Those words are absolutely pregnant with meaning and with power and with victory. He is able. How can I endure the afflictions of the Christian life pathway? Many times we fear to do what we know God wants us to do because we don't quite believe he is able. Now, most of the time we don't confess that. Most of us are not honest enough to forthrightly say, I don't believe God can do that, because we have been taught differently. And theoretically we know that God can. And we have been told from our Sunday school days that God is able to do everything, and we nod our heads with an evangelical assent to that and say, yes, God is able to do everything. He holds up the world by his power. He's the one who created it, and all the universe is his. It is absolutely within his sovereign power to create it and to make it and to keep it going. He is able. But when it comes down to the real test, then sometimes we don't say it, but we feel it. I don't know if I can trust God for that. Sometimes the question is not really so much, I guess, that bothers us as to whether he is able, as to whether he is willing. You know, there's a lot of things that we theologically assent to as far as God's ability, but there's that lurking question, that little suspicion that lurks down deep in the recesses of the soul, and it says, yeah, I know he's able, but will he? There was a leper who came to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 1, and he said to the Lord Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole. There was a father who came to the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9. It was at the time when his son was demon-possessed and he was falling into the fire and having all kinds of contortions, and he came to the Lord Jesus after the disciples had failed to heal, and he said to the Lord Jesus, I brought my son to the disciples, but they couldn't do anything for him. And then he brought him to the Lord Jesus and he says, now if thou canst, you can, will you? That's his question. I'm not quoting it very accurately, but the question that he had in his mind is, can you heal my son? Your disciples can't. Can you? Two very logical questions. The answer to both of them is yes. The Lord Jesus Christ can. That answered that father's question for the dilemma of his son. Yes, I can heal your son. But you know, there's something that is better than knowing that the Lord Jesus can, and that is knowing that he will. There are a lot of people today who believe that Jesus can, that he is able, but they're still wrestling with a question, will he? I wrestled with that question. Many years ago, the Lord began to exercise that young farm boy who was just plugging away like everything on an Iowa farm, and for some strange reason, and doesn't God pick his people from the strangest places, but from the back 40 of an Iowa farm, God picks a little boy who knew how to grow tall corn and raise big ears, and God picked him, and he chose him to leave the farm with his wife. What do we have then? Two children. And I wrestled with that thing. I mean, these people that all want to go out into the Lord's work and travel with big Cadillacs and live in people's beautiful homes and eat the best of food, I don't think they quite know what they're talking about yet. And I am thankful for one thing, that when the Lord was working in our hearts to leave the farm, we sat for 2 to 3 years and counted the cost. And I fought like everything. Oh, I didn't put my fist up to God and say, "How dare you?" And I didn't sit around and say, "No, Lord, I don't want to." I had more exercise and convictions than that. But I was struggling, and my wife was struggling. How in the world is God ever going to see us through this thing? How can God take me, 27 years old, or when this conflict started, I was only 25 years old. How could God ever take me? I have no theological training. I had nothing more. I hope that this won't be offensive to you, but you'll have to forgive me if it is. I had nothing more than a high school education. That's all the education I have. I have a high school diploma, and I don't even know where it's at. In fact, I wouldn't have got that if I hadn't cheated. And here I am, country fresh, more fresh or as much fresh as country, knowing nothing except how to farm, knowing nothing about the work of the Lord except what I experienced in a little country assembly. And some of that I've discovered wasn't too good. And here the Lord is exercising our hearts to leave the security of a farm, because I did have a good farm. It was my dad's, but it was the best one he had. He had 2 or 3, and I got the best one because I was the youngest and the spoiledest and the baby of the family, and so I got the best farm. But it was nice. I mean, back in those days, I'm talking about the 40s and the 50s, that farm was rated one of the nicest in the community, a big, beautiful farmhouse, all modern. We even had electricity in those days. And we had inside plumbing. And it was nice. It really was. It was one of the nicer farmhouses in that community. And had a good farm with level land and good working conditions. And Dad was a great man to rent from. And here we were sitting there in a very secure situation. Very secure, as we thought. And God has got the audacity to come along and start working within us, saying, "Did you ever think about leaving this?" Leaving it for what? Well, leaving this maybe to devote your life in a fuller measure. What they call full-time. I don't know as I agree with that terminology, but what they call full-time service. Do you ever think about leaving that? Now, I didn't hear any voices from heaven coming at me like that. I don't want to deceive you. But it was that little quiet voice speaking inside, getting me kind of unsettled. And I was at this time already doing a lot more preaching than some preachers do, especially in denominational churches. I was going out on Saturday night with a PA system and preaching in all the towns around on Saturday night. I was preaching in my home assembly. I was teaching a little Sunday school class every Sunday morning in the dark, cool basement of our little chapel. And I was doing probably more work for the Lord than a lot of clerical-type people do, clergy-type people, I should say. The Lord just seemed to be saying, "But you should leave all of this." I says, "No, Lord." Now, again, not verbally, but my response was, "No, Lord. Look at my little boy here. He's 6 years old. Why, you know, someday that little guy could grow up and that little fellow could take over this farm and I'll go preach. That's what I'll do, Lord." And I really bargained with the Lord about that. I mean, I was serious. Now, I never stopped to think how long it was going to take for my son to grow up, to be old enough and big enough and strong enough to take over the farm. I never thought about that. That would have been about 15 or 20 years down the road. But that was my plan. My plan is, Lord, I do want to serve you. I do want to continue working in the open air. I do want to continue hospital work. I do want to continue trying to serve you to the best of my ability, but your plan doesn't suit me. Because it means that I'm going to cut off my resources. And I'm going to have to trust you. And I've got a family. And we're hoping to have some more children. And I really didn't have any equity built up in the farm. In fact, by the time I paid off some of my responsibilities, I didn't have hardly anything left. How in the world is a young man with two children, 27 years old, green as a gourd, going to go out into the Lord's work not knowing where he's gone, what he's going to do, who's going to receive me, who knows about me? One fellow had the act, he had the thing all laid out. One fellow from our home assembly said to me one day when he had heard that we were actually going to have a sale and leave the farm, he says, "Oh, you'll be all right." Well, that sounds good. You know what the basis of his statement was? "Oh, your dad will take care of you. Dad had two or three farms. Oh, yeah, your dad will take care of you." Well, maybe my dad had two or three farms, but he also had five other kids. And I didn't have any inside corners with my dad and didn't figure I did. And I didn't depend on my dad. And it's a good thing I didn't depend on my dad. I'd have starved to death, although Dad was good to us. There wasn't any guarantees from anybody. No single person, no institution, no local church said, "You go, we're behind you." I was even surprised that they gave me a letter of commendation when I went. Didn't even ask for that. In fact, I didn't plan to get one. "Oh, I don't need a letter of commendation. I'm not going to go traveling all over the country. I'm just going to settle down someplace and start some kind of a little work, and I'll work with my hands. I'll hire out to some farmer. I'll do something. I can do something. Somehow or other, I don't know how, but the Lord's going to see us through this." You know why? I knew he was able. But I'll have to tell you, folks, deep within my soul, there was that constant question, is he willing? Will he? Now, after 30 years, that was in 1957 that we sold out on the farm and went into the ministry full-time. Full-time. Went into it part-time. Slept 8 hours every day. And after having gone through this for 30 years, would not you expect a man to be able to stand up here and say, "Folks, I never have any doubts in my mind about God's ability or God's willingness. I've had 29 years of full-time service plus two or three ahead of that before we actually sold out on the farm. Wouldn't you expect Milo Vandycrawl to be able to come down from Iowa to Dallas, Texas and tell you people down here, folks, you never need to fear. I am here to tell you that after 29 years, I have absolutely no doubts but what God is able, and he is just as willing as he is able, and you need have no fear." Is that what you expect from me? School's out. That isn't what I have to offer you this morning. I'm sorry. You know what I'm going to tell you this morning? I'm going to tell you that after 29 years of serving the Lord, he has been faithful to every promise. He is totally able. And he is so willing to give me the very best, because that's what he wants me to have. God is able, and God is willing. I'm going to tell you that on the basis of God's word. Now, do you want to hear the rest of it? This is confession box. I still doubt him sometimes. I have all kinds of fears, deprivations. I have all kinds of questions. I know God can see me through that one, but can he see me through this one? Believe me, as I have indicated at the conference, any one of us as Christians who have been saved for any period of time have been put to the test. I know you have. And some of you have been put to the test that I know nothing of. I'm sure our friends from Romania can tell stories that I absolutely cannot relate to. I have no idea what it means to go through times of tests like that. I'm sure that there are some of you today who can tell me stories that I cannot relate to. I remember a preacher one day was standing by the casket of a widowed father who had lost his wife and his child at the time of childbirth. And they were both laying there in caskets. The grandmother said to the preacher who was going to take the funeral, "Have you got any word?" And the preacher said, "Sorry, I don't." Now, that's a strange thing for a preacher to say. Preachers are supposed to be there to help people, support them, not make honest confessions like that. He says, I'm sorry. I don't have anything to say to you today because I've never seen my wife and my child in a casket. Isn't that what the scripture means when it says that we might be able to comfort others with a comfort wherewith you've been comforted of God? Why does God nail us to the wall? Why does he back us off into the corner? Why does sometimes God put us into these circumstances that we cry out for help and say, Lord, take it easy. I can't handle any more of this. You've been there, haven't you? I can see it in the way you're nodding your heads. I can see it in the expression of your face. You have been there. You have had trials, not the same kind that the Romanian people have had, not the same kind that Milo and Gladys have had. But somehow or other, in your own little school of discipleship, God has put your faith to the test. And if you haven't been there yet, as I said yesterday, stay around. You will. It's coming. And you might even be in the mindset to say, well, boy, I have been through an awfully lot. In fact, I have been through so much more than what that man up there is even describing. And I've been through my school. Hey, folks. I've arrived. Well, I'm not sure we should develop that thought either. Because, you know, for some strange reason, after we have been through an awfully lot, God will sometimes put us through an awfully lot more. And we claim that verse of Scripture that says he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able. Haven't you hung on to that one? I mean, when you thought everything had fallen out from below you and there wasn't anything to hang on to, you claim that verse for your own. You know, it's beautiful. It's beautiful when the bottom drops out, that we don't drop out with it because we claim those verses. I have some verses that I call my life verses. They are verses that I hold on to when I need a life support. I call them my life verses. One of them, I have many, but one of them, Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and I show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. And oh, I can remember times when I dropped to my knees when circumstances were dark and bleak around us. And I claimed that verse and I says, oh God, that's the verse that you gave me. You told me to call upon you. Lord, are you there? Are you listening? I'm calling upon you now, Lord. That's what he says. He says, call upon me. I will answer thee. There's another one of those I wills. For those of you who weren't at the meeting last night, I spoke for a little while on the I wills of God to Abraham. If you want to do a study, it'll take you a while. Get out your Strong's Concordance. Start looking for the I wills. And I'll tell you something. When you hear those I wills coming right from the mouths of a sovereign and a holy God, you'll be strengthened. And you will be convinced that God has got lots and lots and lots of promises. And you want to claim those promises. And you want to say, God says, I will. He's going to do it. So here are two little thoughts. Nothing difficult. God says he is able. God says, I will. Now, if God is able, but he's not willing, that doesn't do me a lot of good. There's a lot of people that are able to do a lot of things for me. I think there's some people here in Dallas that would be able to give me $1 million. They probably wouldn't even miss it. Now, they're able to do it. I don't know who they are. I don't suppose there's anybody here like that. But there's people that are pretty wealthy in a city like this. And there are lots of people who are able to give me a lot more money than I need. But they're not willing. Now, I wouldn't be surprised that there could be somebody around somewhere, maybe here in this crowd, who feels sorry enough for me to say, you know, if I had it, I would. I would, but I can't. I don't know if there's anybody around like that either. I'm not really caring, you know. But